Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. Over the last few weeks, we've been discussing the appointed times of the Lord, that is, the feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23 that teach us about the first and second coming of the Lord. So far, we've examined Passover week, and we learned that Messiah died exactly as prophesied on Passover, was buried at unleavened bread, and was raised from the dead to eternal life on the feast of first fruits of the barley harvest. The next of the appointed times in God's calendar is called the Feast of Weeks, or in Hebrew it's called Shavuot, or in the church today it tends to be called Pentecost. So let's take a look and see what the Bible has to say about the Feast of Weeks. The first scripture I want you to think about, though we won't turn to it, is Psalm chapter 40, verse 7, where Messiah says, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me." Meaning the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 teaches one consistent theme of the redemption of fallen mankind back to a holy God through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Messiah, Yeshua, or as he's called in the church today, Jesus. Let me give you a little bit of background on why I think it's so important to study the feasts and festivals. Let's remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Gentile church at Corinth, to Thessalonica, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It begins by saying, "But concerning the times and the seasons..." The times and the seasons refer to the feasts and festivals and how they prophesy the first and second coming of Messiah. So it says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we learn that there are two groups of people. There's a they who will be caught off guard, and a you who will not be caught off guard. And the difference is understanding the times and the seasons, or these appointed times of the Lord, given for us in Leviticus chapter 23. Speaking of Leviticus chapter 23, let's turn there now, and we'll read the introductory verses 1 through 4, and then we'll go down to the particular portion of Leviticus 23 that's dedicated to the Feast of Weeks. But this introduction is important to get our minds focused on the task at hand. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying..." If you've been with me any period of time, you know that word "saying" means what follows is a quote. So these words are directly from the lips of God. And it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." So God doesn't call them the Jewish feasts or the feasts of Israel. They're the feasts of the Lord. They belong to him. And the word "feast" here translates the word in Hebrew of moed, which means an appointed time. So God has set appointments that he's going to meet with mankind through our Messiah Yeshua. The first three, like I said, at Passover, Messiah died in unleavened bread. He was buried at first fruits of the barley harvest. He arose from the grave. So all of these feasts and festivals teach about the appointed times of the Lord. In verse 3, it says, "6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation." And holy convocation, verses 2 and 3, means it rehearses something. What the Sabbath rehearses is that thousand-year millennial kingdom that begins with the rapture and a resurrection, is followed by the seven-year tribulation period, and then the millennial kingdom on earth. How can a day be a thousand years? Well, that's Psalm 90, verse 4, and 2 Peter 3:8, which together say, "For a day is to the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day." And then let us skip down to the verses that are particularly relevant to the Feast of Weeks, which begin in verse 15. So Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15 says, You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. So you start counting from the day in Passover that follows the Sabbath day, or what we would call today. Then it's on Sunday morning, the Feast of First Fruits. So the barley harvest is always on a Sunday. That's the day that they wave the sheaf offering. You count 7 Sabbaths, which means 7 weeks or 49 days. And verse 16 says, count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. So from Passover, it's 50 days until we come to the time of the Feast of Weeks. That's where the church gets the term Pentecost, which means 50 days. It's counting 50 days from Passover. So Leviticus 23:16, count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. In others, you bring 2 loaves of bread, and those 2 loaves represent Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Now, leaven's a picture of sin. So those 2 loaves of bread represent the Jews and the Gentiles. We are all sinners before our God. In Isaiah 53, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And then the book of Romans, it says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So whether we're Jews or Gentiles, we have fallen short. We are sinners. And God knows that. That's why he sent Messiah to suffer and to die for us. And verse 17 ends, they are the first fruits to the Lord. So there are many terms for the Feast of Weeks, one of which is the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Just as in Passover we get first fruits of the barley harvest, here we have first fruits of the wheat harvest. Back to Leviticus 23:18 says, you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull, and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, and an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. And we know that each and every one of these offerings points to and teaches about Messiah. His death, burial, and resurrection satisfies all the requirements for the sacrifices as far as bringing atonement or taking away the sin of Jews and Gentiles. Verse 20, the priest shall offer them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that is a holy convocation to you. Being a holy convocation means that it must rehearse something. And we're going to find that it rehearses the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 to indwell the new believers. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 21 goes on to say, you shall do no customary work on it, which means it's a Sabbath day, no matter what day of the week it falls on. And it will always fall on the first day of the week, or what we call in the church today, Sunday. It says, it shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. God said we are to keep the Feast of Weeks forever. That's exactly what it means when it says it shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. God doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. God simply does not change. So God said we're to do these feasts and festivals forever because they teach about the first and second coming of the Lord. So they're very important to the Lord. You cannot understand eschatology or the study of end times things, that is the return of Messiah and the establishment of the kingdom, if you don't understand the feasts and festivals. And that's the end of the reading here, Leviticus 23 on the Feast of Weeks. But I'm going to add in another verse, verse 22, because it's going to tell us something very important. Verse 22 says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. In other words, the Feast of Weeks that we're studying about now ends the spring festivals. It ends the appointed times of the Lord that are related to the first coming of Messiah. And after that, we have a long period of time until we come to the fall festivals. And this long period of time is called the harvest period. And it teaches about the church age. Remember when Messiah in the book of John said, don't say that there's yet 4 months to the harvest. I'll tell you, in fact, the field is white unto harvest. What he's trying to say to us is that there are people ready to be saved, to be brought into the kingdom of the Messiah. And if that's going to happen from Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believers, all the way up until the time of the fall harvest, which teaches the second coming of the Lord to establish the millennial kingdom. Now, the Feast of Weeks, like I've mentioned, it has several names. In the book of Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, it's called the Feast of Harvest because it begins the wheat harvest. It's also called the Feast of Weeks in Exodus chapter 34, verse 22, because you count 7 weeks after Passover until you come to the general season of the Feast of Weeks. It's also called the First Fruits of the Wheat Harvest in Exodus chapter 34, verse 22, because as the barley began to be threshed at the time of Passover, the wheat begins to be threshed and harvested at the time of the Feast of Weeks. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it's called Pentecost. So those are the 4 names given to it in the Bible, the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Weeks, the First Fruits of the Wheat Harvest, and Pentecost. There's one more name associated with this festival that you're going to find in the Jewish literature, and that is that it's called the First Trump. The reason I mention that from the Jewish literature is because if you are back in the first century when the Apostle Paul talks about the first trump and the last trump, you know what those were. And we've lost some of that understanding over the intervening 2,000 years. But the first trump was the trump that sounded in Exodus chapter 19 to announce the betrothal of Israel to God. And when I say Israel, I mean the physical descendants of Jacob and the mixed multitude that had been grafted in. All those people that left Egypt after the 10 plagues in the original first Passover came out into the desert to Mount Sinai. And they're all there as one people, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, when God gives the commandments. So the theme of Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, is betrothal. God takes a bride. And when he blew the trumpet in Exodus chapter 19, the Jewish people called that trumpet the first trump, and it signals the betrothal. Betrothal is kind of like an engagement today, but it's more than that. Back in ancient times, a betrothal was, well, it was a first stage of marriage. The potential bridegroom came to the bride's father's house and presented a ketubah, or a marriage contract, which spelled out the promises that the bridegroom would make to the bride and the bride would make to the bridegroom. And in the Bible, the Torah, or what we sometimes mistakenly in the New Testament refer to as the law, is that ketubah. It promises that God will make the children of Israel his chosen people and put a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, and all those kind of promises, and promises them blessing for obedience. And then the bride promises to be obedient to her bridegroom, that is to the Lord, and she will be obedient to his commandments. And those are the kind of mutual promises that are being made in the Torah there at Mount Sinai. That's the ketubah. And then in the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony, after the ketubah has been agreed upon and the bride has drunk from the cup of wine indicating she wants to marry the bridegroom, he has to go back to his father's house and prepare the bridal chambers, just like Messiah said in John 14:2, in my father's house are many mansions. Those are the bridal chambers. He said, if you prepared a bridal chamber for you, he's going to come back for you. So he goes off for a period of time to prepare the bridal chambers as the bride makes herself ready. So Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, is about the beginning point of the betrothal and the bride beginning to make herself ready. So let's look a little bit at the historical perspective on the Feast of Shavuot by going back to the book of Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23 to what's called in Hebrew the Shalosh Regalim, or the 3 pilgrim festivals. That is the three times that all the Jewish males were required to go up to Jerusalem to keep the feasts and the festivals to the Lord. Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 to 17 reads, "Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall not eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Aviv. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty." That means empty-handed. "And the feast of harvest," that's Shavuot, the feast of weeks that we're reading about now, "the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering," that's the feast in the fall that teach about the second coming, "at the end of the year, when you've gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field, three times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord God." So think about it. If all of Israel was required to go up to Jerusalem for the feasts and festivals, as they were, we just read it, then when Messiah died at Passover, all Israel was in Jerusalem to see it. When he was buried, they were in Jerusalem to see it. When he rose from the grave, they were in Jerusalem to see it. In Acts chapter 2, at Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believers, all Israel is there to see it. When the Lord returns in the fall to celebrate the fall festivals, all Israel will be there to see it. So that's the reason God has all Israel travel to Jerusalem at these appointed times, so that they can be witnesses to the fulfillments. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 34 for our next discussion historically about this feast. Exodus chapter 34, verses 18 to 24. Says, "The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Aviv. For in the month of Aviv you came out from Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep." This is a ceremony, folks, called Pidyon HaBein, that recognizes the fact that in Egypt, God spared the firstborn sons of all the children of Israel, even though he took all the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. Verse 20, "But the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb." Why is that? Because a donkey is unclean, and a lamb is a clean animal. You can't sacrifice any unclean animals to God. It says, "And if you will not redeem him," that is the donkey, "then you shall break his neck." See, you can't sacrifice the donkey to the Lord. It says, "All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem." You don't get the option to break your son's neck. Now, come on. The Bible's very clear about that. You must redeem your son. It says, "And none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest." That's the Sabbath day. There's 6 days to work, then the seventh day is the Sabbath day. Verse 22, "And you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering at the year's end." So there's the three pilgrim festivals. "Three times in a year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel." Why weren't all the women required to attend? All that could did attend. But if a woman was too far along in her pregnancy, she might not be able to travel, or if she had young children at home, or if they were sick at home, then she would stay home and take care of those who couldn't care for themselves. Otherwise, the women would go up to Jerusalem too. It was a great big time of celebration. Let's look next at the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers describes the sacrifices that were brought at the feasts. And remember that all the sacrifices in each and every one teaches about or points to our Messiah Yeshua, who is the fulfillment of the sacrifices. Numbers chapter 28. That doesn't mean there won't be sacrifices in the millennial kingdom. There will be, because they teach about Messiah. Numbers chapter 28, starting in verse 26, we read, "Also on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation." Again, that means a rehearsal. "You shall do no customary work," which means it's a Sabbath day, no matter what day it falls on. Since you shall present a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 lambs in the first year, with their grain offering, a fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each bull, 2/10 for the 1 ram, and 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs. Also 1 kid of the goats to make atonement for you. Be sure they are without blemish. Why did they have to be without blemish? Because they point to and teach about Messiah, who is sinless and perfect. Verse 31 goes on to say, you shall present them with their drink offerings, besides the regular burnt offering with its grain offerings. Now we'll go up to Deuteronomy chapter 16, and we're going to see that the Feast of Weeks is for Gentiles just as it is for Jews. God was very clear about that. Deuteronomy chapter 16, starting in verse 9. And going through verse 12. It says, you shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Again, that's why we call it Feast of Weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain, that is to the barley, during the Passover week. So then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering, meaning give whatever you would like to give. It's voluntary. From your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you, meaning the more the Lord blesses you, the more you're going to want to bring to say thank you for the blessings of the Lord. And in verse 11 it says, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gate, the stranger. The stranger in Hebrew is the Gentile. Though actually, Gentile's not the right word, but they're not Jews. They were Gentiles, but they have come to believe that the God of Israel is the true and living God, and they've wanted to be grafted into the people, just like the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt were grafted into the people. Just like in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says that Gentile Christians are grafted into Israel. That's what the stranger is, the one who was chosen to worship the God of Israel and to be grafted into the people. So it says, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. So God is very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 16 that these feasts and festivals, the appointed times of the Lord, are for non-Jews just as they are for Jews, because we're all saved by the same Messiah, the same Savior, the same Redeemer. That's our Messiah, Yeshua, or Jesus. And then in Deuteronomy 16, let's go down to verse 16, which says, 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. That's Jerusalem. That's where he put his name. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. By not appearing before the Lord empty-handed, it meant that you had to bring food to share with the poor so that everyone could celebrate the festivals before the Lord. Those that were blessed with much property and those that had little. Verse 17 says, every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God which he has given you. So you were required to share with the poor as much as you could afford to share based upon the way that the Lord God had blessed you. And then if we go to 2 Chronicles, we're going to find that these feasts and festivals were very important to the first kings of Israel. In particular, in 2 Chronicles 8, we're going to read about King Solomon and how he kept the festivals. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verses 12 to 14. I am turning there at the moment. 2 Chronicles 8, verses 12 to 14 reads, then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule, according to the daily rate, offering according to the commandment of Moses, for the Sabbath, the new moons, and the 3 appointed yearly feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And according to the order of David, his father, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their service. the Levites for their duties to praise and serve before the priests, as the duty of each day required, and the gatekeepers by their divisions at each gate, for so David, the man of God, had commanded. So these feasts and festivals were very important to King David and to King Solomon, and they should be very important to you and I. And let's do a remembrance. Let's look back and see the observance of the Feast of Weeks by going to the book of Exodus chapter 19 and see how that first Feast of Weeks was celebrated in the wilderness after Israel came out of Egypt with the great mixed multitude. So we'll start Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. I'm turning back there now. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1 reads, "In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai." Now this is the Torah reading, or the reading from the first five books of the Bible that are done at the Feast of Weeks. And this is why. It lets us know that Israel had come out of Egypt at Passover time. Specifically, they left on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But they crossed through the Red Sea on the 17th day of the first month, which means that they traveled for 13 days in the first month, 30 days in the second month, and then 3 days in the third month. So God is telling us to add up those days, and what we're going to find is when we come to the initial Shavuot celebration or Feast of Weeks celebration, is going to be exactly 50 days after the date that God set during Passover week to begin the counting of the Omer. That is, they count each day. They call it the counting of the Omer. First day, second day. So they make sure that they come out exactly at 50 days as they're counting. Verse 2 says, "For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the Lord. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians," that refers to the 10 plagues, "and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Bore you on eagle's wings means God protected them, He cared for them, He brought them through the wilderness. And when the army of Pharaoh tried to destroy them in the Red Sea, God even parted the Red Sea to bring the children of Israel through on dry land. But the chariots of the children of the Egyptians that followed the children of Israel, well, they didn't float. And God destroyed the army of Pharaoh. Verse 5 says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine." And this is where we're going to have to stop for this week, as time is running short. But let me remind you that you can go to our website at www.john1415.org and find lots of additional teachings on these and other Bible topics. And if you have any special questions that you want me to answer about this or any other topic, just go ahead and send me an email at wdavis.jag@gmail.com. One other thing I would like to let you know about is people out in cassette tape land, as I call the dispersed listening audience, have asked me to put together a tour to Israel for the fall of 2017. So I've begun the process of setting up a tour, probably in early November of 2017, the cost to which is about $3,000 per person. If anyone out there in the listening audience is interested in going with us to the tour of Israel, you just send me an email at wdavis.jag@gmail.com and say, "When the information's available, I'd like to be included on your distribution list," and I'll make sure you get the information. God bless you.